Amen. One of my favorite verses of the Bible, which at least I seek to live by and try to live by, is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. And there we read that godliness with contentment is great gain. Discontentment, the opposite of contentment, discontentment is largely brooding about things which we do not have. A key example would be the prodigal son. Here was a young man who constantly thought that the far country, the distant fields that always looked greener, offered him more satisfaction than what he could ever have at home. And therefore, as he brooded upon that and thought upon those things, the more he thought, then the more discontented he became at home. And it got so bad that he went to his father and he demanded his share of the inheritance. And then, not long afterwards, within perhaps a few days, he gathered up all that he had and he left the homestead. He was not content at home. Life on the farm and life with his family and life with the hired servants that his father had, what privileges he had, meant absolutely nothing to him. And therefore he set off to seek contentment in things that he did not yet possess. How different was the Apostle Paul who penned the words, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Unless you think that Paul was some kind of privileged ivory tower, a dreamer of dreams, he was able to write from a prison cell. He says, "I have learned." You see, this isn't something that comes by nature. No, this is something that is acquired. "I have learned," he said, "in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." And he enlarged upon it. He spoke about being abased, down in the very depths, despised. And then he could say, sometimes, well, I abound. There's times when I am well fed, and there's other times, he says, that I am hungry. But whatever state I am found in, I have learned therewith to be content. And the source of this contentment is found in the psalm that lies before us. The experience of Paul in the New Testament and of David here in the Old Testament is the same, because there's only one salvation package in God's Word. And whatever differences may appear between the Old Testament and the New, yet the experience of the saints is largely the same. This morning I have a very simple outline. And our text here in verse 6, Psalm 16 verse 6, is a classic example of cause and effect. Every cause has an effect, and every effect has a cause. So this morning, I have only 2 points to consider. So if you're going to chew over this with the beef afterwards, you'll not be saying, "Well, what was his last point?" There's only 2 points. And don't you be saying, "Well, I didn't get his third point." There's not going to be a third point this morning. The purists like 3 points. Well, obviously, at least this morning, I'm not a purist in this. The first thing that we have, number one, is here. We have the cause. Let's look at the cause. And it's in these words, "We have a goodly heritage." We have a goodly heritage. This is an allusion here. Commentators tell me to the division of the land. Remember when the children of Israel went into the land? Here we have 12 tribes plus the Levites. And there's all this land to be possessed, and they're into the land. It had to be divided out. And we understand that it was divided out by lot. That's why we call it the allotted ground. And this was given not only to each tribe, but also to the families. And there they could till the ground and produce the food. And this, of course, is very important. And no property owner will take such a matter lightly. I was preaching there to the young people in Bethel home church there on Sunday, or on Friday night, I should say. And we're looking at a young Timothy, starting a little study, just maybe 3 or 4 messages with young Timothy. So you have to set it up with the background. And we looked, first of all, where was he born? Which, of course, was Lystra. And I used the illustration of the estate agent. Somebody asked the estate agent and said to them, what's the 3 most important things when you go to buy or sell a house? And he scratched his head for a little moment and he says, well, the first important thing is location. And then he says, the second most important thing is location. And the third most important thing is location. So he was getting his point across there. So where we live is very important. Where we locate is important. But the saint of God has much more than this. Because you mightn't even own any property at all, or you might have no hope of inheriting any property. And in the most and in the worst case scenario, we know that there are some saints and they die penniless, and maybe not even enough money to give them a decent burial. We may think in that case of Lazarus, perhaps the worst case of all. But every Christian, whether they own one house or many houses or no houses at all, every Christian has a goodly heritage. And we have a goodly heritage or a goodly inheritance because, first of all, we are in the family. We are in the family. The Bible uses 2 different pictures to show this. We are born into the family. We're born into God's family. I noticed driving in this morning, you have the great text on the outside sign. So people passing by know their need. Jesus said, ye must be born again. And that's the way we get into the family. For it says, except a man be born again, then we cannot see the kingdom of God. And we know the new birth is the supernatural work of the Spirit of God. Sometimes we sing those words, do we not? It's an amazing hymn. 5 times we use the words, I know not. We sing of our ignorance almost, don't we? I know not, we sing. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through His Word, creating faith in Him. But we don't have to know how it works. All we have to know is that it does work. We have mystery and reality together. The wind bloweth as it listeth. We cannot tell whence it cometh. Yeah, we can tell it's coming from the east or the west. A little weller vane will tell us that, twirling round perhaps for the windsock or whatever. But there's mystery there. And often our knowledge has to hasten to catch up with our experience. We're in the family of God this morning if we're Christians, because we were born into the family. It's that that gives us the inheritance. And then we're in the family not only by birth, but we're also in it, another way of looking at it, by adoption. By adoption. And this is powerfully illustrated in Ezekiel chapter 16. And what is a very, very sad case. Here we have an abandoned infant. This is the picture that is drawn, an abandoned infant. From time to time, do we not? We hear of little babies that are found in car parks, hospital car parks. There was a program on not so long ago on the television set here in Belfast, and the wee girl was left in a telephone box, and her brother, years later, was abandoned in just a car left in somebody's driveway. And that often happened. It often happened, obviously, in the days of Ezekiel. There were children abandoned at birth. They were not even washed nor salted, as it says. They were left to die. But the picture is given. It's a powerful picture of the Lord, the gracious one, passing by. And he hears maybe the cry of this little baby hungry, starting to cry, little baby cold, left to die. And he passed by and he said, live. He adopted that little child, that little abandoned infant. He brought the little girl, as it is in Ezekiel 16, into the house. And he gave her, in the words of our catechism, the right to all the privileges of the children of God. That's what adoption does. It's an act of God's free grace whereby we are brought into His family and we have a right to the inheritance of all the privileges of the children of God. I trust this morning, and I'm not going to take it for granted, but I trust this morning that you are in the family of God. Don't be content this morning. If this describes you, don't be content to be a mere hanger-on. Don't be content to be a faithful Free Presbyterian, because that will never get you into heaven. Don't come so far and then fall short. Our Heavenly Father, bringing us into the family, meets every need of our soul. As a father pitieth his children, the Bible says, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And Paul makes an interesting observation in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents to lay up for the children. And how much more will God lay up for us? He has promised, He has pledged Himself to supply our need according to His riches in glory. He has infinite riches. And the Bible says, He giveth more grace. The word there, giveth, means that He keeps on giving more grace. No one ever puts a dent in His riches. And part of your goodly heritage that you have this morning, if you're a child of God, maybe recently saved or long on the road to glory, maybe a strong Christian, on the other hand, maybe you're a weak Christian, many inconsistencies, but God has given you a key, and you can unlock the door that will lead you into the very throne room of God. Into the very throne room of God. Today we have boldness, brethren, said the apostle, to enter into the very holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. I don't think, I can only speak for myself and looking around me, but I don't think we can come anywhere near really appreciating or taking the full advantage of this. Again, the hymn writer articulated it well when he said, oh, what peace we often forfeit, and oh, what needless pain we bear. Why is that, hymn writer? All because, he has us isolated now, we've found the problem. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And yet it's there for us. It hasn't been taken away from us. It's still there. We know that David, the writer of the Psalm, made good use of it. Listen to what he said. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray, and I will cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. And Daniel, the children in the Sunday school and the children's meetings are singing about Daniel. He asked me, Jimmy, going out, well, tell me, what do you know about Daniel? Daniel, you'll say, was a man of prayer. And what did Daniel do daily? He prayed three times. The Bible says Daniel kneeled upon his knee three times a day, and he prayed unto God as he did aforetime. This is not a borrowed key this morning. No, this is the key. This is your goodly heritage. And God has given you more than a key. There's something else that's been passed down to you and left for you. God has given you a book. We read from it this morning. It's not a flimsy little pamphlet. Do you notice that? It's not a booklet. We have boxes full of booklets at home. We're always picking up little booklets. It used to be a very common thing in the day. I suppose now, maybe with the internet, we're not going into print so much. But God hasn't given us a little pamphlet. Something that's easy read over a cup of tea. He's not given us a little booklet that will maybe take half an hour to read. No, God has given us a massive volume this morning. It's large in size and it's deep in truth. And I love the words of David when he saw the value of it. He said, I rejoice in thy word as one that findeth great spoil. David was the man, the blessed man, who meditated day and night. And he delighted to do so in the word of the Lord. He's given you something else this morning. You see why I have only 2 points, can't you? He's given you something else this morning. He's given you peace. And he has given you assurance. Now, this is written into the godly heritage. You think of the Saviour, the night in which he was betrayed. And he knew what was happening. He knew what he was going to do. He was going to bear our sins on his own body to the tree. He knew that he would cry out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And yet on that night in which he was betrayed, Judas having gone out to do the work, Peter still convinced that he's never going to deny the Lord, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Can I remind you this morning that money cannot buy this. Heart trouble can be denied, can be masked, but it cannot be cured outside of Christ. There is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. And they're like the troubled sea that cannot find rest, whose waters cast up barren dirt, but the child of God has the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And again, this is yours if you are in the family. This is the birthright of every child of God. Maybe I've left something out this morning, and I noticed when I come to this, I've turned another page in my notes. Maybe I was conscious of that as well. Maybe I've left something out this morning. Well, no worries. Don't worry about that today. Because listen to what Paul said. He said, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all things are yours. There's no such a thing as an impoverished child of God. I must say this before we move on. I'm conscious of this. I want to put this in. But we have a goodly heritage this morning. In the providence of God, we are sitting here in Ulster Presbyterianism, Free Presbyterianism, Ulster Presbyterianism. And as people in this part of the world, we have a goodly heritage. I recently read a book that is set in Ulster, a secular book, set in Ulster in the early part of the 20th century. It's around about 1910, so you have all the Home Rule Bill. It's a very interesting book. It's worth reading just when you think at it from that point of view. And one of the main characters in the book was a good old Presbyterian woman. But she had a little bit of a problem. She had a rebellious daughter, and there was a little bit of a row between them, and the writer of the book, the author of the book, said concerning the daughter's, the rebellious daughter and her mother, she said, quote, "She hath forgotten easily and too soon that her mother was a spiritual and a racial descendant of the two Margarets, who, choking at their stakes in the rising waters of Solway, saw Christ and he wrestling." And that pushes us back to the Covenanters, the glorious Reformation, the great revivals, 1859. What a glorious spiritual and historical heritage we have. This is the cause. We move on here secondly. And lastly, I can say, we have here number two, the effect. We have the cause, the lines are fallen. Goodly heritage. Well, here's the effect of that. Verse 6 again, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places." It is a most pleasant thing to be a child of God with a goodly heritage. Even in the prison cell, even when the mob is thirsting for your blood, Paul knew all about that. The first mention of pleasantness, it's always good. The law of the first mention, basic hermeneutic, when you're reading the Bible, let's look at the first mention. The first mention of pleasantness is in the Garden of Eden. It was part of an unfallen world. All the trees were pleasant to the sight and were good for food. So, in effect, we can have a little bit of paradise here on earth. Even though earth is fallen, even though the whole creation groaneth, nevertheless, because we have the lions fallen in pleasant places, we have a little bit of heaven here on earth. We know that the worship of God is a most pleasant matter. Psalm 135, verse 3, it says, "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to His name, for it is pleasant." Psalm 147, verse 1, "It is a good thing to give or to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely." Where do you find pleasantness in a prison cell? When your feet are mangled in stocks. You're at the mercy of a prison guard, and it's midnight, and your back is bleeding with many stripes because you've been lashed and you've been beaten. The Apostle Paul, what a man Paul was. Acts 16, verse 25. At midnight, in this prison cell, Paul and Silas, in the inner prison, it says they prayed and they sang praises unto God. We know that unity in the congregation is a most pleasant matter. So much so that David prefaces his statement to that end with the words, he says, "How good and how pleasant." Again, the how good, not only it is good, but how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. A church that rips itself apart is a living nightmare. But a church that is united together, we're all different types of people and different thoughts maybe on some things, but there's that unity in Christ. And when we can be united together, not only put up with one another, that will not last, but we can love one another, that's good and pleasant. That's good and pleasant. Many things can lead to disunity, can be bitterness, there can be wrath, there can be envy, there can be ambition. Put them all away and endeavour to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Even the restrictions that we face are pleasant. I took to the concordance, a great friend of the preacher, looked down all the references to pleasant, quite a number. And I came to this one, Isaiah 54, verse 12. He says, I will make thy windows agates, as a precious stone, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. Perhaps one of the most off-putting things to a wicked carnal mind concerning the evangelical faith, he summarizes it all up in this. He says, "Well, Christians don't do this or not. Do this or that." And we say, "Well, what do we not do?" Is there a good reason that we not only abstain from, but indeed we flee from what the Bible calls those youthful lusts, those lusts that war against the soul? Because the laws that we have that keeps us back sometimes and hedges us in belong to the royal law of liberty. And to be kept from the path of the destroyer is a very pleasant thing indeed. We could go on, we could multiply words this morning, but suffice to say, to give the summary, the words of the Solomon in Proverbs chapter 3, happy. So we're back to the thought of contentment again, aren't we? Happy, contented is that man that findeth wisdom and getteth understanding her ways. Our ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. And I say in closing that this is the real McCoy. It's in abundance. Thy knowledge shall thy chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And it lasts. Yes, the world has a counterfeit. Over in Proverbs 9 we have what is referred to as the strange lady. It's the siren call of a harlot. And she's sitting outside her place of business. And she makes a promise trying to entice her customers to come in. And she says, stolen waters are sweet, and bread that is eaten in secret is pleasant. But the Spirit records in verse 18 of one who went in. In Proverbs 7 we have the simple young man who heeded the call. He went in. And on this promise that stolen waters were sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant, he knoweth not that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. So the world has a counterfeit. Don't fall for that. You can see through it right away. The warnings are there. We have the goodly heritage. And because of that, we can enjoy the pleasant reward. May the Lord bless these words this morning to all of our hearts.